pray. Lord, thank you for this Sabbath day. I pray that you might give Pastor Tim the right words to speak and the passion to speak it. I pray that you might fill him with the Holy Spirit. I pray that you might give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray that we might all take something from this sermon to apply to our lives and grow closer to you and become more like Christ Jesus. And I pray that it might all be for your glory. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Good morning. Let me start by saying I believe that there is a direction of the sermon that is very specific, yet I'm going to preach about husbands and wives exhaustively. So I will get to the actual main crux of the text also, but I want to speak to all. And let me just say this, if you're with your spouse, when I am walking through a section of this where I'm saying the do's and the don'ts for husbands, wives, please don't nudge your husband. Don't grip their hand tighter or point or say, hey, he's talking about you right now. And then there'll be a part where there's do's and don'ts for wives. Husbands, I ask that you give the same courtesy during that time. And I will let you know that if you're in the room and you believe that either you saw in your parents a perfect marriage, or you believe you have a perfect marriage right now, go ahead and raise your hand. Okay. I have some liars in the group. But the truth of the matter is when you bring together a male and a female in the bond of marriage for life, it's hard. The design that God has for that is to resemble and reflect the relationship that God has with his bride. And on one side of that one, we have lost sinners who by his grace and mercy that must be renewed every morning, and we have a perfect bridegroom. Even in that, it is messy. Well, in the earthly marriage between a man and a woman, you have sinners on both sides. So there's going to be times it's messy. But take courage. Take heart. The same love that God has demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. He loves you. And he loves through you to your spouse. And he also, and we can all admit this, gives us amazing pictures of his love for us and how our spouses love us. I love marriage. I love being married to Kelly. I love everything about marriage. But I'm going to give you good news and bad news throughout this time. So if you're not married in the room, don't just hear what I say, but please heed what I say. If you're not yet married, please be picky. Please be careful. Please be thoughtful. Dream who God would have for you, and don't settle for less than God's best. I hope I hit everyone in the room today. And if you're 5 or you're 105, I hope this lands on fertile soil. Let's dig in. 50% of marriages end in divorce in the United States. And the other 50% of marriages end in death. The statistics actually show that for a child, it is better for them if a parent dies than for their parents to divorce. It's harder on the kids if they divorce than if one dies. Now, don't mishear me. I love marriage. I love God's design for it. I love how there's no other relationship like it on the planet that reflects God's love for us. Only in marriage do the participants choose to love one another. Your parents love you because they birthed you. Your siblings love you because you share the same blood. Your friends love you mostly circumstantially, let's be honest. Similar likes, desires, wants, hobbies, and sometimes just geography. There's no one else near me, so they became my friends. Your spouse chose you. Your spouse chose to marry you. Out of all the people they had ever met, they chose to love you in spite of you. There may have been some because of love, but there was also some in spite of love, and there still is. What I mean by that is maybe they loved you because of your character, or because of your looks, or because of your goals, or because of your dreams, or your ambition, or because of how you were their best friend and how you related. But there's also some in spite of love, in spite of the shortcomings, in spite of perhaps maybe it's temper or anger or short fuses or micromanaging, whatever it may be. There is a because of love and there is also an in spite of love. But let me let you know, God's love for us is that on steroids. He has made us in his image to reflect Christ to the world. Yet, in spite of us knowing what we are to do from his word, having the power by his spirit to do it, being saved by his grace through his son's sacrifice on the cross for us, we still don't do it. So in spite of us, God still loves us. If you want the short part to learn how to love your spouse, spend all of your days meditating on how God loves you. And then emulate that. Love the way he loves you. That's how we were called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. How much more so should that be true in our marriages? Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. That's a blessing from God. One of the verses I had memorized, some of y'all may know, I got married at 30 years old. That was a lot of singleness wrapped up into those years. That was a lot of years of me walking with the Lord going, God, I'm trusting you for the mate that you have for me. I'm not going to settle. I'm going to be picky as can be, and it's going to be the right one, and I'm going to wait until you do it. However, there's a verse I claimed. Some of you know this one, Genesis 2:18. So the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Therefore, I will create a helper suitable for him. Have it memorized in several versions. Could quote it. Could quote the whole next rest of the chapter. Because what God then did is put Adam to work. While Adam was working, he brought the woman to the man. I said, God, do that for me. And he did it. And I hope if you're single, that's your prayer. That you will be about God's work, patiently waiting on him to bring your spouse if you're unmarried. If you're married, too late. You're in it. There's no verses in the Bible that says, except for a few things, that you should ever divorce your spouse. And even in those things, there can be forgiveness granted and received, and God can redeem even the worst situations. If you're in this room and you're married, I'm going to apologize. I'm going to step on your toes. If you're in this room and you're not yet married, I'm probably going to step on your toes. If you're in this room and you've gone through divorce or loss of a loved one, my heart goes out to you. I know it's hard. I know there's grief in that. There's difficulty, and my prayers go with you. The Bible says a lot about marriage. I'm going to give you one thing that I believe it says about dating. 2 Corinthians 6:14. So do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? If you're not married in the room, here's four things I want you to remember. Every date is a potential mate. So only date right people. If they don't align with your principles, your values, if it's not someone you believe is a godly man or a godly woman, don't even go on the date. Number two, don't date someone who isn't marriage potential. But listen to number three. Don't date the potential person. Date the actual person in front of you. Don't hope they're going to become who you want to be your spouse. If they're not already that, then wait. Stop. Break it off. Wait till they are. Be patient to wait on God's best for you. Fourth thing is there's no such thing as missionary dating. There's nowhere in the Bible that says for a man or a woman to be unequally yoked prior to marriage for the purpose of winning someone to Christ. Wait on the Lord for godliness. A godly man or a godly woman. Okay. Guess what else I have to say about dating? That's it, because that's all that's written in the Bible about it. If you're not dating his way, you're probably going to not be married his way. Again, I hope that this is as uncomfortable as it feels right now. Men and women are different. Here's what men want. Respect, peace, partnership, and physical touch. I'd love to say there is a long sub B, C, D to each one of those sections, but I'll be honest with you. I don't believe in evolution, but if it were, I really think we probably came from a different species. Because men are simple. If you're sitting there and the guy is silent, and you're like, I wonder what he's thinking. Is he thinking about me? Did I do something wrong? He's probably not thinking about anything. I'm a man, I can say it. He's worried about his tummy. He's worried about his physical and maybe a sport. Now, at the same time, what's going on in his mind when he does look is the weight of the bills and the house and the mortgage and the insurance and the cars and the repairs and am I being the man that God intended me to be? Am I leading my wife well? Am I diving in with my kids to mentor them in such a way that they'll be godly men and godly women one day? Like, those are the pressures, but he's probably not thinking about something wrong with you. What women want: emotional connection, trust and security, provision, respect, quality time, affection, partnership, encouragement, spiritual leadership. And then the next six slides say, I'm just kidding. But in reality, I want you to notice a couple of these are the same. Respect, partnership. And while I called it affection from the woman's side and physical touch on the man, they can align with one another. And honestly, I do believe that trust, security, and provision brings women peace. So I do believe all the things the men want, women also want. That's what makes it a beautiful partnership. But it can come off as drastically different. Husband and wives musts and must nots. I have it as do's and don'ts. Husbands, don't. This is where women, please don't nudge them. Don't point at them. Don't call out their name. I'll guarantee you they know. When I say this, I've prayed up that the Holy Spirit's going to work in each man's heart on every one of these items, and the same when I cover the ones for the women. Don'ts. Men, don't speak harshly. Tone matters. Let me just preface. I don't do all the do's, and I don't do all the don'ts. I'm not up here saying I've got this 100% right. I stopped at that one because that's one of mine. Tone matters. My wife's smiling at me right now. Don't speak harshly. Your tone matters. Don't lie. Don't mislead. Don't overbear. Don't order. Don't abuse. Don't attack. Don't hold back forgiveness. Don't ignore. Don't silence. Don't discount. Don't make fun of. Don't compare her weaknesses to your strengths. Men, do. Love with words and actions. She probably believes you love her. Tell her. Over and over again. There's something unique that I've recognized in my family, and this is with my boys, this is with my wife. We don't hang up the phone, even my kids, even if I've gotten on to them for something, without saying I love you before we hang up. It's awesome. There may be 1,000 things I've done wrong, but that one I think me and Kelly have done right. Do's, love with words and actions. Husbands, do provide. Do protect. Do feed. I mean feed, not just physically, but I mean nourishing through the Word of God. Your women, your source for understanding Scripture is the Holy Spirit, and number two is your husband. If you have questions, that's what husband. Healthy churches are built by healthy marriages and healthy families that are led by healthy husbands. Do feed your wife, both physically and spiritually. Do encourage. That means to give courage. Do share your life, heart, concerns, fears, and joys. Do cry. There's nothing overly masculine, the fact that I have not shed a tear in 27 years. Do pray. Do serve. Do lead. Do listen. Do talk. Do touch. Do respect. Do honor. And do guide. Women, don'ts. Don't tear down your husband. Don't manipulate. Let me let you know, all women, y'all have spiritual gifts, and then you also have this gift. And I'll say this, our physical brains are physically larger. That doesn't mean there's as much going on in them. And we don't see the angles that you'd see. Use your gifts for good. Don't manipulate. Don't constantly correct. Don't pick fights. Don't be critical of him. Don't control or micromanage. Don't compare to other men. Don't keep a record of wrongs. Don't make the home a battlefield instead of a place of peace. Wife, do's. Do encourage. Do celebrate. Do laugh. Do share. And I want you to notice the share has the exact same things I have with the man. Do share your life, your heart, your concerns, your fears, your joy. Share everything. Do cry. Do pray. Do serve. Notice here, under the man I have lead, under the woman I have submit. Do listen. Do touch. Do respect. Do honor. Do help. These are the designs. Men and women are equal with different roles. And each role has its own difficulties. Husbands, we need to repent where we don't do what we're supposed to not do, and we do what we're not supposed to do. Wives, the same. Uniquely, in Christ, his forgiveness is enough. His mercy is new every morning. And maybe you blew it on the way to church this morning. Maybe you need to lean over. When we say it's time for communion, you say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And you need me to hug it out before you. It may be the most emotional communion we've ever had. But apply it. Take steps forward. All right, that was the intro. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's jump in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So two things here that I want to just wrap the buck. We start with likewise, which sends us back into the context of the book. And what we've been talking about is submission to God-given authorities. And realize we've already talked through, when Peter was writing this, he'd gone through Herod, he'd gone through Pilate, and he'd gone through Nero as authorities. And literally ended two sermons ago with saying, respect and honor the emperor. Respect this horrible, wicked murderer of your brothers and sisters. And I don't think it's an accident when he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. He's not saying that all of you are married to wicked, evil, murderer of your brothers and sisters' husbands. But he does say that even if some do not obey the word, what he's doing there is he's using a word of action that describes a position. If you are in Christ, you should seek to obey the word of God. If you're not in Christ, you can't. There's no power in you to do it. So here he's given a distinction, but he did said, so that even if some do not obey. So I get to talk to both groups because that word some, so that's why I talked to all of you so far. But we're going to hit the crux of the text toward the end, but I'm going to cover the some for a little bit, and then we'll come back to the ones that do not, and while we also talk about the ones who are Christians. So there's two categories, those who are women who are Christians, who are married to men who are Christians, and women who are Christians who are married to men who are not Christians. And so you're saying, well, maybe he's a Christian. Well, the way that he described it is they're not obeying the word. That's a good telltale sign if someone is a Christian. Not only have they heard the word, but are they heeding the word of God? And the reason why he says for women to act this way according to those men is they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Wives, be subject. The actual word there is submissive. Not lesser than, not of lesser value, not of lesser importance, not of lesser glory to God, but in a different role. There's a lead role and there's a helper role. And that's what he's distinguishing. I will say this. There's two verses in Proverbs 21 that are very harsh. Women, I'm going to apologize to you before I read them. Verse 9 of Proverbs 21 says, it is better for a man to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. That doesn't mean they have like this nice, decorative, garden living space on the roof. It's the corner of a housetop, not even the whole roof. But it'd be better to live on the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And then 10 verses later, verse 19, it says, better for a man to live in the desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Literally, the idea is that he needs to get as far away as possible. If you are a quarrelsome wife, please repent. Please turn today to the forgiveness that God gives. And men, if your wife turns like that, give her that same grace and mercy that God has given her and forgive her and move forward. Wives, submit. Ephesians 5 gives some more descriptive ways of doing this. So I like it. We read it earlier, but starting in verse 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's a key phrase. It's how David was able to not kill Saul when he was after him. He wasn't submitting to Saul necessarily. He was submitting to the capital L, Lord. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why would we do that? Because God said to. And that his word, when we follow it, results in blessing to us. His way is the correct way. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So I have an illustration that I heard this week, and it was someone describing a car where a husband is in one seat and the wife is in the other seat. And instead of one steering wheel, one brake, and one gas pedal, there is a steering wheel on both sides and a brake pedal and a gas pedal on both sides. And I see the faces. You're like, wait a minute. This thing's going nowhere, right? And I'm not going to pick apart who does what in the car. I don't care. I did just replace some rims on a car because I get rubbed so much. But anyway, it's okay. Curbs aren't the guide for you to park. Okay, I'm done. Sorry. Love you, Kelly. But the truth of the matter is if that were the case, then the car would be turned all different directions. It would go and brake and go at different speeds. It'd be chaos. So God has designed that there is one steering wheel on one side, and that person has clear roles of what they're to do, and then there's another seat next to it but also has clear roles what to do. This person is a helper. This person helps navigate. They might control the stereo. They help know to, oh, did you check the blind spot? I saw this car coming. Oh, yeah, now there's room. Oh, I can't see around that. Oh, I can see, babe. Like, there's a helper, and there's one who is the leader in that. Now, I'm not saying that if you go on long trips and your wife is the one steering, that this is applicable, but I'm saying that in this illustration, the man has a role and the wife has a role. And they're different, yet both are equally important. Are you hearing me? So the submission to the husband is by God's design. He gives the detail because the woman is a weaker vessel. You may say, Tim, I don't know. I know some strong women. I know some strong women too, and you are awesome. But if we were to line up any woman on the planet and Mike Tyson up here, there's a weaker vessel. Can we all agree on that? And so because of that, the man's role is protector, is provider, is leader. And let me let you know, men, while all that sounds great and dandy, when the marriage fails and the household falls, it's your fault. If your wife is discouraged, if your wife hates life, if your wife hates being your wife, it's probably you. Now, if she's in that situation, this text says that she should remain in that situation and love and obey and submit and live a life with such conduct that the man would see the love of God through his wife and be one to Christ. And then he would be a great leader if he would follow the word. We are in different roles, different functions, not lesser than, not more important or lesser important. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 6. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be with hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, lowercase l, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, that's a lot. We're going to break down very, very slowly, very clearly. Women, let not your adorning be external. There's a huge difference between attractive and seductive. I want my wife to be attractive. I am exceedingly abundantly more attracted to that woman than anybody else on the planet. And that's when her hair's in a ponytail, she's in sweats. But sometimes I want her to maybe put some eyeshadow on. You know, wash and brush her hair. I think it's beautiful. There's a difference between attraction and seduction. I have heard a debate that men are responsible for what they look at and what they think about a female. I don't disagree, but sisters, you can help a brother out. The historical relevance of how you adorn yourself must also be played against the culture at the time. And the next slide, don't go there yet, is a picture of how the average woman dressed at the time. Now go there. This was the average outfit of women at the time this was written. A tunic, a long, simple linen or wool undergarment reaching the ankles. A stola, sleeved, long outer garment worn over the tunic that was loose-fitting. And a pala, a large rectangular shawl or cloak draped around the shoulders or over the head when outside. Could these women be attractive? Yes. Was the threat of being seductive as much of a problem if that was the normal dress compared to today? No. That's why I believe Peter writes about gold jewelry and braiding of hair. And that was to show them to be different than someone else or greater than the other women. It was so they would stick out with perishable beauty, not imperishable that's on the conduct or the heart, but on the outward appearance. So instead of looking like this, throwing gold jewelry or having braided hair, anything to go extra mile to draw attention. Attention is not your friend. Godliness is. Just because heads turn, don't mean they're turning for the right reason. don't mean they're thinking respectful thoughts. Men, however, you are accountable to take all thoughts captive and make them obedient to Jesus Christ. Period. But like I said, sisters, help a brother out. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, many of you are going to say, wait a minute. But Sarah was married to Father Abraham, and I ain't. This is a guy who lied about who she was. This is a guy who had an affair with the maidservant. I'm not sure you want Father Abraham. But she was obedient to God's call in her life, even though those things occurred. And they end up trusting God for the one he promised would come. And that's what was attributed to Abraham as righteousness, that he trusted God. But let your adorning, don't do this kind of adorning, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. This is character, heart, motives. Listen, men, fall in love with character. The day your bride walks down the aisle, she is beautiful. I've done a ton of weddings, and it's amazing. I had one where literally the guy getting married and I's favorite movie was Braveheart, and there's that scene where they're all coming, and he's like, hold, hold, like, don't go yet. Don't show where we got these long spears ready to kill him. Hold. And literally he was so anxious to get to his wife when she was trying to come. I was like, hold, hold, not yet. And beauty fades. And wrinkles come. Cellulite grows. Things change. Marry a woman of character that grows. Marry a woman whose heart is after God. It gets better and better and better. To my boys, I've constantly told them, I don't care what the girl looks like. I care, is she a believer? Because I'm not going to trust my son with just anybody. And I don't care the details. I'll be honest with you. I want the Spirit of God in that girl, because the Spirit of God's going to correct that girl. The Spirit of God's going to empower that girl. The Spirit of God's going to work in her so much that the girl they marry will get better and better and better and better as God, who promised that he will continue the good work he began in her, happens. That's why I want to marry a Christian. Not because I trust the girl with my son, because I trust God with the girl. Number two, with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. It doesn't say silent, rather gentle and quiet. I saw this video. Kelly's tired of hearing it because I was trying to memorize it. I didn't want to show it. But it's a woman whose husband has cheated on her. And she's confronting him. And it picks up after he's described what's going on. He's confessing. And she says, very angry, obviously, righteous anger, but she says, if she's not prettier than me, she's not skinnier than me, then she's not younger than me, why couldn't it just be me? He says, because she's quieter than you. She's softer than you. She doesn't always yell at me or tell me to shut up. When I'm with her, I don't think the only thing keeping her from being happy is me. Quiet and gentle spirit. Number three, women, adorn yourself, because this is a very precious in God's sight. Woman's character, heart, motives, gentleness, and quiet spirits are precious to the Lord, and I promise you are precious to their husband. Number four, submitting to your own husband and calling him Lord. Lowercase Lord, leader, guide, husband, as unto the capital Lord. For the Lord's sake, for the glory of God, I'm in this marriage. And now I'm to submit for the Lord's sake. 5, do good and do not fear anything that's frightening. Did you hear that? We know there are 365 do not fears in the Bible, one for every day of the year. But we do not fear because the Lord is with you. Romans 8:31 says, if he is for you, then who could be against you? Adore yourself with hidden person of the heart, with gentle and quiet spirit that's precious in God's sight, submitting to your own husband, and do not fear anything that is frightening. What an amazing list of what we should, our women should adore themselves with. 1 Peter 3:1-2. We're going to hit the other side of this. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Godly wives married to ungodly husbands. The context is submitting to all authority, even Nero, so that they may be won. Be winsome, so that by any means we may win some to the Lord. Now, I'll let you know this. This doesn't just apply to wives who are godly, who are married to ungodly husbands. But it applies to every one of us. If we have an ungodly friend, ungodly coworker, ungodly family member, ungodly neighbor, that by our conduct around them, they could see Christ in us. Be winsome, that by any means possible, we may win some. Winsome, that they may see your respectful and pure conduct, how you live with your unbelieving spouse with respect and purity would possibly be used by God to win their soul. I have a story with this, and this was in the early days of our church. It was a young couple who'd been married maybe a few years, and where the girl worked was public. People could come in, and her ex, who she'd been engaged to, came to that location. It was a gym. She worked at a gym. And her husband saw her talking to the guy. And he thought she was cheating on him. So he cheated on her. And was so miserable that he did it where she would catch him. They came to me and Kelly and told us. Confessed it. Here's what's going on. The wife more so than ever. And I said, what do you want? She said, I want my husband back. I said, what are you willing to do to get that? She said, I'll do anything. I said, well, here is my advice. Spend every moment of every day dwelling on how God loves you and how he has forgiven you so he can give you the strength to love your husband and forgive him. She said, okay, I'm in. And I would love to say this was like a weekly meeting, formal, certain time at lunch each week, but it would be phone calls 2 a.m. where she's hurting, and me and Kelly put her on speakerphone, talk to her till 3 or 4 a.m. trying to love her well through this time that she was battling. It was tough. And she prayed up, had us pray for a certain date she was going to go and talk with him and just tell him without him asking that she forgives him, please just love me and I'll love you. They had a daughter also. So we pray up with her. She prays. She goes on that day. She goes. He's sitting on his couch. She goes before him and pleads her case. And his response was, get your kid and get out of my house. It was his kid also, by the way. She went out to the parking lot and called us, told us what happened. She said, what do I do? I said, what do you want? She said, I want my husband back. I said, then get back in there and love him like Christ loves you. She went back into the room. She got on her knees, crying, hurting, and begged him to let her forgive him. And he broke. And he accepted it. He repented. He loved her, and he got saved. That was a Wednesday at 3 a.m, whatever time it was. The next night, which was Wednesday still, we had MC at our house. He said, Tim, can I tell my story? I saw it's printed in my desk right now what he read. So he left that morning, got up. He went to the gym where he always went to go work out, ran into 2 high school buddies of his who were going through a divorce, brought them to my house that night for MC, and told the story how he got saved that morning through his wife's love displaying Christ's love. And saved one of those marriages at the same time. Matter of fact, that couple joined our church. Neither of these found, they all moved out, moved away, but they were part of our church. We got to witness this verse literally being applied to someone. Literally seeing not only the man's heart change because of the love of his wife, but the man's heart be transformed because of the love of the God who sent her to love him. And they have a thriving marriage with three kids now. And they're doing awesome. The Lord can do amazing works in our midst. If you're in that situation, my prayer for you and my advice to you is the same thing I told her. Every moment, every day, meditate on how much God loves you and how he's forgiven you. To empower you, to embrace you with such an overwhelming love and forgiveness that God might do the same through you for your husband. That's my hope. That's my prayer. Let's jump to the end, verse 7 through 8. Husbands, y'all thought y'all got it easy. Here it comes. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Likewise means in the same way, which means with conduct that would present Christ's love. That you would live with your wives like Christ loves them. That we are literally men to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And not only did he pursue the church with love, patience, kindness, gentleness, but he also died for it. He gave up his life willingly from his joy. Men, they may be called to submit to us, but we're called to die for them. He says to live in an understanding way. Let me just clarify this. Just, I think the notes were good. Likewise, in the same way, with conduct that would present Christ's love, Christ's patience, Christ's forgiveness, Christ's leadership, and Christ's sacrifice. Understanding way. Wisdom leads to understanding. Wisdom is from the Word of God. Men, if you don't know the Word of God, you're not wise. But if you do, you should be. If you're wise, then you can live in an understanding way. Showing honor means giving care, protection, kindness, gentleness. Heirs with you of the grace of life. Here's one of the reasons. Since they are like eternal life, they are heirs with you. And then the prayers of the righteous man avails much, but the Lord turns away from the prayers of the wicked. He literally says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Here's how we should live with our wives. Ephesians 5:25 says it this way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Yes, women, you're called to be submissive, to be a helpmate, to live with a gentle and quiet spirit. And yes, men, you're called to give your very life for your wife. Application. The Lord designed marriage. He brought the woman to the man. He redeems marriages. He saves marriages. He even describes the relationship to the church as bride and bridegroom. He loves marriage. He's planned that our marriages would reflect his love for the church to the world. Number two, those who aren't married, heed his word, don't merely hear his word. Married to experience, give, receive, and reflects Christ's love. Only date strong Christians who are walking faithfully with the Lord. The top of your non-negotiable list in a mate should be a strong Christian. Not what color hair, eyes, their build, what they do, what they're going to do, what they're... I don't care about any of that. They should be a strong Christian. It will save you years of torment. Marry someone who's a strong Christian. If they're not, don't even date them. Number three, those Christians who are married to Christians, listen, we have all blown it to one degree or another, and God can redeem your marriage. I believe he will start with you, the individual who's listening. And if you're here with your spouse, I hope he starts with both of you. repent of your sins to him, beg his forgiveness. Then repent of your sins to your spouse and beg their forgiveness today. Then work on being a godly spouse and forgive as the Lord forgave you. Number four, those Christians who are married to not yet Christians, stay the course, run the race, keep the faith, trust that God will bring them to salvation. While trusting him, live with such conduct before your spouse, they will repeatedly see Christ's love in you. Five, men, fulfill your godly role in your marriage to please the Lord. Women, fulfill your godly role in your marriage to please the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we could reflect on and listen to and hear. God, I believe wisdom from your word of how to live in an understanding way, in a godly way, in leadership way, and submissive way with our spouse. And God, for those who are in the room who aren't married, God, I pray that they listen to all the instruction and realize this isn't just whoever is fun to date. This is finding someone who's going to be a helpmate for the rest of your life. So God, I pray for them that they would only date strong believers. And then recognize if they're not a strong believer, that strong believer ain't going to be interested in them. So might we all pursue Christ first. God, for those in the room who are Christians, who are married to Christians, I pray that there'll be a time of confession. Not a time of pointing fingers at each other, but a time of confession to you, Lord, for forgiveness and to one another. And God, you will redeem. You will restart. You will give them the joy of their salvation, the grace of life. And they could move forward in an understanding way, in a passionate, forgiving, loving, caring way. God, for those in the room who are Christians married to non-Christians, I pray that you will give them incredible steadfastness by your love for them to love like you love, that their spouse would see the grace of Jesus Christ in you and come to faith in Jesus Christ. God, might we run hard after Christ to fulfill who he's called us to be as men and as women. We ask for these things for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.